in Mark chapter 8. You know, I've often referred to this passage of Scripture in my preaching, both while I was in Grace Baptist Church and here. But this morning I wish to examine more closely its divine truths, for the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture, I believe, has more relevance for us today than it ever did before in the history of God's church. The passage of Scripture before us this morning is for a lot of Christians difficult, if not disturbing. It was disturbing for Peter and the disciples. I'm getting ahead of myself, but Peter was so confused that after he had a great revelation, as we read, he turns around and tries to rebuke his Lord because he doesn't understand it. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. What do you mean you must suffer many things? And the Bible teaches us that in that rebuke, it wasn't Peter being staunchly arrogant, but they say that he actually embraced him and in his arms and almost hugged him and held him tight like as not to let him go, and took him to the side and rebuked him and said, "Such a thing shall never be." The church has, for many generations, often misunderstood the place of suffering in the life of the believer, just like the disciples did in our passage of Scripture. And in our generation, which we live in today, they've watered the gospel down so much that it's more of an emotional glorification, which makes no costly demands. You can be a Christian, you can live the Christian life, and there's no demands that goes along with it. You can live as you want to, you can live as you please, you can do what you want to. God doesn't demand anything about for you, or God doesn't demand anything of you. You can just go to church, you can put on the Christian religion, you can do what you want to. God has no demands on your life. It's a generation which rejects and denies any self-denial, and unfortunately one that shuns the very cross of Christ. That's the generation we live in today. It's a subject which, again, it was so complicated, is so complicated and often misunderstood that, like I said, even the disciples, when our Lord verbally said these things, misunderstood it completely. And yet, beloved, there's such a divine truth in what our Lord is saying this morning that it is very, very vital for us to understand and comprehend as believers. Otherwise, we're going to miss the very essence of what Christianity is about. So our Lord is not trying to draw them away or push them back or discourage them in any way. Our Lord is trying to tell them, this is essential for the Son of Man. He says in verse 31, He said He began to teach them how the Son of Man must suffer many things. It's part of my salvation. It's part of my Father's divinely ordained sovereign plan. It's part of your redemption. My suffering is part of that. And it's such a vital part of that that it's also a part of your Christianity. In fact, it's so vital, our Lord rebukes Satan through Peter. Think about how strong and sternly that is. He turns and rebukes Peter, or Satan through Peter, and says, "Satan, get thee behind me. You're savoring not the things of God, but the things of men." This is so essential that our Lord said, this is something of the devil. This thought, this thinking is of the devil and not of God. And don't forget, our Lord, when He sternly rebukes Peter, He's not like us who rebukes out of just rash anger. He rebuked him because Peter was misunderstanding. The disciples were misunderstanding something vital about our salvation and about Christ redeeming us. Something that was vital and essential to not only Christ's redemptive work, but also Christianity in itself. Sometimes, when not often, God will sternly rebuke our ignorance of divine truths. And this ignorance of which the disciples had exists in many churches today, unfortunately. In verses 27 to 30, before our Lord begins teaching about our sufferings, and they're combined together. That's why it's important that we look at both of them together, because they flow, one flows from the other. The discourse between Christ and His disciples is that which leads up to the passage of Scripture and is vital for our understanding of our Lord's stern exhortation. But whom say ye that I am? What are people saying about me? What are they saying about me? And they say, well, some says that you're John the Baptist that's raised from the dead, another one Elijah, another one a prophet. And the Lord looked at them and says, okay, that's what other people say. What do you say? And there's a message there too. It's not what other people think of Christ. What do you think about Christ? What do you say? You see, it doesn't matter what other people think. What do you say? Peter says, oh. And Peter said, thou art Christ. Now, it doesn't say in the Gospel of Mark, but the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord goes on to say, well, Peter, my Father revealed that unto you. That's a blessing. This, you didn't get that from flesh and blood. In Matthew, he says, my Father revealed that unto you. Matthew chapter 16, if you want to look at that later. The Lord goes on to say, no, my Father revealed that unto you, Peter. Great, you're the rock upon this rock, talking about Himself, not Peter. I'll build my church. And He gave him a great blessing. So Peter was given this great revelation. The Father graciously revealed unto Peter this glorious truth. This is the Christ. Whereupon Christ greatly commends him and blesses Peter, according to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. Yet after, now pay attention real closely, I need your attention this morning. Yet after this great revelation, our Lord proceeds to explain or teach His disciples a truth concerning the Christ. You're the Christ. Okay, that's what I am. You're right. My Father revealed it to me. But let me give you something. Let me teach you something about this Christ. Let me teach you something about the Christ. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Upon that revelation, our Lord begins to say, okay, let me tell you something about the Christ. If this greatly confused Peter. You see, the Jews were looking for a Christ that would come in and deliver them from the Romans and set up the Jewish kingdom. He'd set up His kingdom. They were looking for a Messiah. Someone to come in with power and authority and take over the rule from the Romans and set up His kingdom. And Christ says, no, that's not what I'm here for. You don't understand the essence of my kingdom. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And they were looking for Christ to come in triumphantly and take over the Romans and set up His kingdom. And the Lord says, no, you don't understand. This Christ, the one you're looking at, the one that God, my Father, gave you a revelation of, I must suffer many things. I must even die. Now, don't be so hard on Peter. I think any of us would have been confused at that moment. Whoa, wait a minute. How can you, being the Messiah, suffer and be rejected of men? You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. Such a thing should not be. Cannot be. It cannot happen. The Messiah, the Christ, cannot suffer and die. It's unfitting. It's unsuiting as Messiah. So Peter takes him to the side and begins to rebuke him. And again, don't be so hard on Peter. I remember when I first got saved, I thought, oh boy, man, I'm telling you, my life is going to be changed now. Glory to God, everything's going to be good. I'm just going to walk down that straight and narrow way, and I'm going to have joy all the way to heaven, and life is going to be rosy, and I'm not going to have any problems at all. Boy, did I come to a realization. And when that first trial come up, I start thinking, what's this about? This isn't supposed to be happening. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be happy and joyful and singing all the time. What's this trial and tribulation stuff? The first passage of Scripture that God laid upon my heart and made me get up and give testimony to it. And this is something that's missing in a lot of churches as well. We used to stand up in our churches, anybody got a testimony for Christ? And somebody would say, man, I was reading through Scripture this week and this verse popped out and I just want to share it with the congregation. We've missed that because we don't spend enough time in Scripture throughout the week. We won't follow that rabbit. We'll just stay where we're at. But anyway, the first passage of Scripture the Lord showed me was 1 Peter, when it says, you're trying, your faith is precious, like that of gold tried in the fire. And I stood up as a young believer, about 3 weeks old in the Lord, and I'm shaking because I don't like speaking in front of people. And I said, God showed me this, and it meant something to me. I began to understand trials are a part of my Christianity. But at first I thought, this can't be. I'm a Christian, that's not supposed to happen. Just like Peter, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. That's not supposed to happen. That's not part of your kingdom. Christ said, it's a very much part of my kingdom. Me suffering is very much part of my kingdom. And if you're going to be part of that kingdom, it's very much part for you. That's why the Lord, probably one of the sternest rebukes you'll find in the Scriptures that Christ exercises or puts forth towards His disciples. He rebukes Satan through Peter. That's pretty stern. Especially after he just had that revelation. I mean, what a humiliation for Peter. Can you imagine the Lord saying, my Father revealed that to you? And you know how Peter was. Peter was like some of us. I'm sure he was kind of like boasting a little bit. The other disciples look around and say, look what Father revealed unto me. He wasn't 5 verses later and he's rebuking Satan through Peter. So sometimes God takes us from here down to here real quick. And I'm sure with all my heart, Peter's intentions were sincere. I'm sure it was. He loved Christ. But he still was given a stern rebuke. You see, sometimes good intentions aren't good enough for God. We use that as excuse. Sometimes we make God too human. Martin Luther said that. Sometimes we excuse our good intentions. Say, oh, God knows I intended good. Well, that doesn't change the fact that you were wrong. Good intentions or not, sometimes our intentions are sincerely wrong. Christ sternly rebuked Peter. He knew the hearts of his disciples. We all know that. He knew Peter was sincere in that. But Peter was opposing God's divine sovereign purpose and will concerning Christ's redemptive work. And Christ says, you might be sincere, but you're wrong and you deserve a strong rebuke. You're opposing God's will. And the essence of very Christianity itself. Go with me over in Isaiah chapter 53, the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53. These things go together. Thou art the Christ, okay? And then he begins to teach them how the Son of Man must suffer. That's part of my kingdom. That's part of my redemption work. That's part of God's divine purpose. This is a necessity. I must suffer many things as the Christ. I don't understand that. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Speaking about Christ. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. Watch this. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's Christ. That's the description of Christ, the Messiah. That's what's going to happen to him. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. Sufferings, that's the Christ. Now skip over to verse 10. This is a verse nobody will ever understand in this generation, probably in eternity. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Father to bruise Christ. You try to figure that one out. He hath put him to grief. Who put Christ to grief? The Father. On Calvary. He put him to grief. It pleased him to do that. Then thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Human logic said that's morbid. The Father's doing that. Why is the Father doing that? He's pleased to do that. You see, suffering was part of Christ's work. of redemption. It was part of God's plan in saving us. The Son of Man must suffer many things. But Peter stands up and opposes that and says, no, I'm going to rebuke you. You can't do that. That's why the Lord says, no, wait a minute. For you, sincere or not, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're definitely wrong. My suffering is a part of the redemption work. It's a part of God's plan. And it's not only a part of God's plan, it's a part, an essential part of you being my disciple. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's why he goes into the next passage of Scripture, which we don't have time this morning. The next week, we'll look at it a little bit closer. He says, therefore, he gathers them all around. He says, let me tell you something, because you're misunderstanding this. I just told you I've got to suffer many things, but not just me. If you're going to meet my disciples, the servant's not greater than the master. You're going to suffer too. This is part of it. This is an essential part of your Christianity. If you do not deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, you can't be my disciple. If you're not willing to lose your life, you're not going to gain your life. He sets down the general rules, the biblical rules or definition in place of suffering the life of the believer. It's not just me that has to suffer. It's part of Christianity. The Son of Man must suffer many things. You need to underline that word must. Must. It's not, well, I have a choice, or no, I must suffer. This is part of God's plan. This must is inerrant. It's inbred in the promise of God. I must suffer. Scripture must be fulfilled. I must suffer. Suffering and rejection, beloved, are laid upon Christ as a divine necessity. Not just suffering, but he says, I'm going to be rejected. Now, why is that important? Well, because somebody can suffer and still have some kind of a compassion towards them because they're suffering. But he says, what I'm telling you, I'm not only going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected of men. It's going to be a passion without honor. I'm going to suffer, but I'm not going to get honor for it. Somebody might suffer and you look at them and say, oh, that poor man. Oh, he's suffering. The Lord said, I'm not even going to get that. I'm going to be suffering with rejection. Now listen to me, please. This is important. Our Lord suffered, yes, but he suffered with rejection. He suffered without honor. We look at people today, we have a prayer list. Many of them now and there are sick. And we feel sorry for them. We feel pity for them, compassion for them. And we say, oh, this poor thing. And we pray for them and say, oh, God. And we're sincere. And we say, we want them to see healing. We want you to help them and comfort them. They're suffering, yes. But they're not suffering with rejection. Our Lord suffered with rejection. No honor at all. They didn't look at him and say, oh, that poor man on that cross. They looked at him and said, kill him, kill him, kill him. It's no honor. Peter didn't understand that. We don't understand that. That's why so many Christians try to rub shoulders with the world. Don't rub shoulders with the world. They're wicked, vile, don't care for Christ. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying not preach the gospel to them. Don't rub shoulders with them. Not have anything in common with Christ. The Bible's clear about that. The Bible says, what fellowship should Baal have with Christ? Be not unequally yoked together, Paul says in Corinthians. Another thing that's being thrown out of churches today. Christ said you shouldn't have anything to do with something that's ungodly and wicked. It has nothing to do with Christ. He said, well, we'd have to leave the world. No, the Lord said, don't keep them from the evil, remember? He said, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. You're of the world, or you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're different, you're separate. You're people that are different, you're strangers and pilgrims, Peter says. You're aliens in this world. So what Peter's doing by rebuking Christ, he's not only standing in opposition against God's will for Christ in his redemption work, he's standing in opposition to what true Christianity is a part of. Suffering is a minor, major part of Christianity in this world. So our Lord rebukes him because Peter's doing more than just trying to stop Christ. Peter's standing and opposing God's will as also misunderstanding what Christ. That's why later on, and I'm not going to get there today, that's why later on the Lord leads into it and he said he gets all the people and his disciples and he says, listen to me. I want you to understand something. I just rebuked Peter. You all seen it. I rebuked him openly. Now you listen to me. If you're going to be my disciple, don't you ever have the thought that you're not going to suffer persecution and rejection because of me. In fact, if you're not ready to suffer those things, you're not able to be a disciple. You're not worthy to be my disciple. You have to be ready to suffer both those things. Persecution, suffering, and rejection. Again, like I said when I began, the church has always shunned this. Christians in our generation shun it. They reject sufferings. They don't want anything to do with it. That's why you have these big old mega churches, and then they fill the stadiums with all these, you know, these good-be preachers who say, well, this is all, you know, God wants the best for you. God's there for you. And, you know, God's going to wait on you. And God's there to serve you. And He's just looking for your best. And He wants you to have the best of life. And if you think that suffering and persecution is part of it, God doesn't want any part of that. That's what this whole charismatic movement is. God doesn't want you to suffer persecution and trials. That's nothing to do with Christianity. It's because you're not believing in Christ and they're preaching this prosperity gospel. And the people are just embracing it. Embracing it. Tell you one thing. If the Lord got up to preach this sermon in the majority of churches today, you'd lose half the membership because they'd say, we don't want that guy around. I don't want that kind of Christianity. I got enough problems in life. I don't need God to start demanding things of me and telling me how I'm a Christian. Christ is trying to tell them what Christianity is about. He's not trying to force them away. He's trying to say, this is what it is if you're going to follow me. Isaiah 56, speaking about our Lord, I'll just read it. It's in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Listen to this. He said, I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my back to the smiters. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Now there's, and I'm sure all the men in here at some time or another had a beard. Johnny's got one. I don't know about you, Johnny. But when my wife pulls on my beard, I don't mind that. So she don't do it. I hate to have my beard pulled. They went up and they yanked his beard till they had clumps of hair in their hand. He said, I gave it to him. I turned my back and let him smite me. I was rejected. I not only suffered, I was rejected. I was without honor. He did that for you and I. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Twas I that deserved thy place, is what the old hymn says. He took all that for you and I. He said, no, Peter, you don't understand. You're trying to stop me from fulfilling my Father's purpose. I must suffer. And I must suffer rejection because my suffering must be without honor so that your suffering will be with honor. Do you realize all He did for us? We can't fathom. I don't think we fathom enough. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Peter's protest not only stood in direct opposition to God's divine purpose in Christ's suffering, but proved his own unwillingness to suffer with Christ. Stay with me. Peter knew that if that's what Christ was going to get, then that's what he would get. He said, how do you know that? Well, compare the Gospels. Remember when they took Christ? Peter followed afar off. There's a message in there. So many Christians follow Christ afar off. I want Christ. I want to keep Him in sight, but I want to get too close to Him because that means I'll have to give things up in the world. I don't want to do that. There's too many things out there I live. So I'll just follow afar off. That's another message. But remember when He came up to the campfire and He started warming Himself by the fire? Message there too. You warm yourself by the fire of sinners and you're going to start being like them. You're going to start talking like them. You're going to start living like them. He warmed Himself by the fire. But you remember when they said, oh, I know you. You're of Him. Oh, not me. I know who that guy is. And the woman said, no, I can tell that's you. No, you're mistaken. I have nothing to do with that man. And the third one came up. The woman says, no, your speech tells me that you're... Oh, and then he started cursing. He went to the extreme. We don't know what he cursed, but the Bible said he cursed. I don't know. You see, Peter didn't want to suffer. Peter thought suffering was not a part of this thing. This isn't a part of your kingdom. You bring your kingdom in and bring in glory, and when we reign, and we'll be, because they even said, what's our part in the kingdom? And he said, well, you're going to have stools, and they're going, all right, we're going to reign, we're going to rule. And this suffering stuff, this isn't for me, this isn't part of it. No, I don't want no part of that suffering. And that's what a lot of Christians say today. I don't want a part of that. The Lord says, no, that's a very vital part of Christianity. It's an essential part of Christianity. The servant's not greater than his Lord. Remember our Lord said that in John 13. Servant's not greater than the Lord. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. Remember a few weeks ago we said the world hates you. It's because it hated me first. And this is... Thou art Christ. My Father revealed that unto you. And that's great. But you're going to need more than just a profession of me. Listen to me as I bring this to a close. You're going to need more than profession of me. That's where our Lord gets into this next text, to the end of the chapter. And that's what this is all about. When he says, well, you're the Christ. And the Lord said, oh, Peter, that's great. My Father revealed that unto you. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And you're going to get the keys to heaven and earth. And whatever you bind on earth shall be all that kind, all those blessings and everything. But the Lord goes on to say, but there's something more than that. You can't just have a vain, empty profession of me. You're going to have to suffer for me too. Like in the days of Christ, many professing believers today, they misunderstand or even reject the biblical place of suffering in the life of the true believer. Peter, it's not enough that my Father gives you revelation. Christianity goes much farther than that. You're going to have to be ready and willing to suffer. Look at me as I bring this, and I promise I am bringing this to a close. Philippians chapter 1. This is Paul. What's Philippians? What's the theme of Philippians? Anybody make a guess? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, say rejoice. It's the joy, Philippians. It's the joy epistle. It's talking about rejoice. The theme of Philippians is joy. Joy, right? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. The book of joy. Look what Paul says. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. That sounds good already, huh? Not only to believe on Him, there's the Christ, the Messiah, but also to suffer for His sake. It's given unto you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. You see that? You see what Peter was doing? Again, Peter was not standing only in opposition against God's divine will and Christ's redemptive work. Peter was actually opposing the essential thing which follows Christianity, which is suffering. Peter was showing his unwillingness to suffer. And the Lord says, no, you can't do that. This is part of it. The Son of Man must suffer. Paul said in Acts chapter 14, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must. There's that must again. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Why is that so important? Let me just close with this thought. Because many today, like back then, they believe suffering is a form of punishment or penalty. A lot of believers today, they believe when they suffer, it's a form of punishment or penalty. God is punishing me. No, He's not. He's not. It's a privilege and honor to suffer for His name's sake. You see, it's given unto us to believe on His behalf, suffer for His sake. Suffering and rejection was a divine necessity for Christ. So too is it for the believer in this life. That's why the Lord says, oh, wait a minute, Peter. You're misunderstanding something. And He rebukes him. Get behind me. This, what you're savoring, is of men. Men don't want that. but this is what God wants. And then he begins to gather them all around and he says, now I'm going to give you instructions on that. And that's what I really want to look at. And it's really not, for all purposes, beloved, it's really not a tragic thing. That's what the Lord wants to get across to them. It's not a. You read these verses, most people say, oh boy, they just kind of step a few steps back and go, wow, man, that's pretty negative. No, if we begin to understand why our Lord is saying this, we'll begin to understand the sufferings. When we begin to understand why it's essential believers suffer and are rejected, then we begin to understand what Paul says when he says, I want to be part of his sufferings. Amen? I want to know his sufferings. That's what Paul said in Philippians. I want to be part of his resurrection. I want to be part of his sufferings. I want to know what it's like. It's part of Christianity. And so that's why the Lord says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know what's wonderful about how the Lord starts that? He calls in a multitude of people, but he refers to individuals. He said, I'm calling a multitude of people here. Here's a group of people here. Here's disciples here. I'm telling you as individual. This is your choice. Your choice. If this is what you want, it's your choice. God doesn't force us to follow him. You know that? He won't. It's a choice. We choose every day who we're going to follow. Our own carnal lust and pleasures and joys of the world or Christ. We choose every day. We make the choice. So the Lord is saying, this is what I'm telling. If you're not willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, he said, you can't be my disciple because as I must suffer, that's the essence of Christianity in this world, so must you. But be of good cheer because in all your afflictions, I'm afflicted. It's a pleasure to suffer rejection for Christ. You remember when they took Paul and his brother and stoned him and threw him outside the city and left him for dead? Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen stoning on TV. It doesn't look very good. I mean, they don't pick up these little pebbles and just kind of throw them like we were kids. I mean, they picked up some of the biggest rocks they could. They wanted to bash or stole him. And they stoned Paul and his brother. They stoned him so much they thought they were dead, threw him out of the city. You know what they did? They stood up, they put each other in each other's arm, and they started walking down the road. And it said they rejoiced that they could suffer for the cause of Christ. You say, that's weird. No. There's something in suffering for Christ that gives Christianity a true meaning. It gives us fellowship with Christ. I'm suffering with my Savior. They're rejecting me, but they rejected Him. I could never be rejected as much as Him. I could never suffer as much as Him. But oh, to suffer a little bit for the cause of Christ. What a glory it is for the believer. Amen. That's what the Lord's trying to get across. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it clears up any confusion and misunderstanding. Father, help us not to shun the cross of our Savior. Help us not to reject suffering as something penalizing or some form of punishment. But Lord, help us to embrace it like you did. Lord, you said the Son of Man must suffer many things. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But oh, God, what a joy it is to know and to realize that our suffering, Lord, in all of our suffering, you suffer with us. And Lord, we have the ability and the privilege and the honor of suffering for your name's sake. God, what greater privilege could we have?